Bible, Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This is Jonah's psalm of thanksgiving for being delivered from death. Pay attention. This is God's word for you and for me. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the root of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you and into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray for God's help as we come to our sermon this morning. Father, we pray for hearing ears, for eyes which can behold Christ by faith, which can behold the glory of God. Father, this morning we pray that your word would not fall on deaf ears, whether this is the first sermon we've heard, or for many of us, it's in the hundreds. God, we pray that this sermon would be impactful for us. And we pray this, we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray all these things in the name of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Who do you want by your bedside when you come to die? George Whitefield was a great preacher in the 18th century, and he knew a nobleman who was so rich that he had enough money to hire two pastors, one for himself and one for his wife. Now, the nobleman's pastor was a deist, and his wife's pastor was a Christian. Well, one day, this nobleman, his day came. His day came to die. And so his deistical chaplain, he comes to perform his bedside duties. This chaplain who had never told him about the grace of God, never told him about Jesus Christ, or about the active intervention of God in human affairs. And Whitefield tells us that this nobleman looks at his deistical chaplain and he says this, I liked you very well when I was in health, but it is my lady's chaplain I must have now when I am sick. Why? Because when you are near death, you want a God of grace and you want a God who will deliver you from death. That was Jonah's God. Jonah knew that God. Chapter 2 contains a psalm of thanksgiving in the belly of the fish, where Jonah recounts an earlier prayer. He's thrown into the water. He prays for help. God answers that. And so now chapter 2 contains Jonah's psalm of thanksgiving because he was very close to drowning. He was very close to dying. And his God delivered him. And again, where does Jonah turn to? Not to his moral values, not to animism, not to deism, but he turns to the Lord God of Israel, the Lord of grace, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah looked to God for deliverance from death, and God brought it. If you are a Christian, Jonah's God is your God. Jonah's God, who delivered him from death, is the God who will deliver you from death. Again, what does Christ so wonderfully tell us before his ascension? Where is he going? I'm going to my God and to your God, to my Father and to your Father. So again, today, Christians, this is what I kind of want us to see together from Jonah chapter 2. Because of God's great grace to us in Christ, there's not a day that we should not look to him. There's not a day, not one day, that we should not look to God for his grace. Not one. And I want us to see that through Jonah chapter 2, because Jonah chapter 2 is going to instruct us that there are two times, especially in a believer's life, when he or she should look to God for grace. And we see this in Jonah's two prayers. When does Jonah pray? When should we pray? First, I want us to see that we should go to God for grace when we are in misery. When we are in misery. So as I've said a couple of times, right? Jonah prays twice. Once when he's in the water, and once when he's in the belly of the fish. Now, to understand why he prays when he's in the water, we need to see how he's in misery. We looked at this last week, but we're just going to do a brief refresher this morning. So what is Jonah's misery? Let's look at that first. Go back to chapter 1, verse 15. After all the storm and this and that. So the sailors picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. So Jonah is in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, and he does not have a boat. And he's in the middle of the water, and he sees his last chance of being saved sailing off away in a calm sea. He sees it going further and further and further away. I mean, imagine Jonah's helplessness as he is treading water. I looked up, how long can a person tread water before they drown? Estimates vary from anywhere from 2 to 6 hours. Some said as few as 30 minutes. But let's give Jonah 6 hours. Let's say he's the most fit man on planet Earth. He might have been, I don't know. Right? So Jonah has maybe 6 hours. Maybe. And he's becoming more and more and more exhausted. And he is completely by himself in the middle of the Mediterranean. No land nearby. Imagine the misery. Imagine the loneliness. You know that you are going to die. 4 to 6 hours. Hear how he describes his state of mind in chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. He's treading water. 3 through 6. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. So again, he's being battered by ocean surf. From time to time, he is sinking down and seaweed is wrapping around his head. So again, Jonah feels that he is about to die. And then look at verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. So again, Jonah feels himself dying. When my life was fainting away. Right? He feels that he is about to die. So Jonah is alone. Jonah is exhausted. And Jonah is about to die. Now, what is human misery, right? Human misery encompasses many things in a fallen world, does it not? Right? Human misery encompasses cancer, sadness, job loss, relational trouble, right? All of these things are a part of human misery. But the apex is death. The worst times in your life and the worst times in my life have been when we've been close to death. Or when someone near us has died. I remember me and my wife were driving south from Maryland to go to North Carolina to look at a seminary where I would eventually go. And we're driving along 85 south, and there are Jersey walls on either side, those concrete walls that make the highway really small. They take away the margin, and traffic all of a sudden becomes really condensed and congested. And before we knew it, wham, brakes, huge car crash, window breaks, doors don't work, it's bad. Airbags, a whole 9 yards. And so before we know what hit us, we try to get out of our car. Thankfully, we're not dead. Try to get out of the car, but neither door works. So we have to crawl out of the back, and we get out. Thankfully, with only bumps and bruises and scrapes. Now, we look behind us, and it turns that a big old RV had been going about 40 miles an hour and sandwiched us into the car in front of us. How do we feel when we get out of that car? I'm shaking. I'm shaking big time. Because when you come that close to death, it does not feel good. There is something in us when we are close to death, when we see death, when someone we love dies. We're miserable. That's Jonah. Jonah is inches from death. Verse 7, his life is fainting away. He might be losing consciousness. So at the very depth of his misery, what does Jonah do? He prays. At the depth of his misery, he prays. First, we saw Jonah's misery. Now let's look at Jonah's prayer. Look at verse 2. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, verse 2, belly of Sheol is probably just a reference to being very close to death. It's probably poetic for that. How do we know that? Because look at verse 7, as we've seen a couple times. When my life was fainting away, again, Jonah hasn't died, you can't pray if you're dead. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, I prayed, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. So again, within inches of death, at the height of human misery, Jonah remembers the Lord. Again, chapter 2 is not going to tell us the content of this prayer. It just tells us the fact that Jonah prayed. But it doesn't take all that much imagining to know that Jonah probably did not have a super eloquent prayer as he is about to drown to death. Maybe it was, God, help me. God, save me. Or if you look at verse 9, maybe it was a little more. Verse 9 might indicate that Jonah was able to make a vow during this time. Look at verse 9. But I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Typical Old Testament vow is, God, if you will deliver me from this misery, this thing that I'm going through, then I will come to your temple and I will praise you in the congregation. So maybe Jonah's prayer was, God, save me and I'll bring you bowls. But again, Jonah's prayer is probably not that elaborate. And Jonah's prayer is not the most important thing, honestly. We know that he prays, and Jonah also tells us that God hears him. God saves his life. In a marvelous, gracious act of providence, look at verse 2. You heard my voice. Now, how he heard him, how he saved his life, again, is marvelous, miraculous. Look at chapter 1 again. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. So again, this fish is the means by which Jonah's life is saved. He does not die. But we need to back up and just really see how amazing and how gracious God answering his prayer is. Why does God answer Jonah? Why? Remember what's happened so far in the book of Jonah. The Lord calls Jonah. He says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. What does Jonah do? He runs. He's called to go east and he goes west. Then the captain of the ship that is going to sink because of Jonah's sin, he comes to Jonah and he says, do you have anything to do with this like horrendous storm out there? Would you please pray? I mean, we're all praying and you're just here sleeping. What's wrong with you, sleeper? But Jonah, again, he is called to pray. He is called to go to God. And he does not do it. He literally would rather die than pray to God. And so the people, the sailors, they throw him overboard. Jonah won't pray. He's running from God. So again, why does God hear Jonah's prayer? I mean, we might expect the text to say, Jonah prays, but God avoids him, because Jonah avoided God. Why? Why does God hear him? And certainly not his obedience. There's none to be had. It's not because of his piety. There's almost none of that. And it's not because of his repentance. Because Jonah does not repent. Again, God hears Jonah not because of something in Jonah. God hears Jonah because of something in God. And we call that grace. We call that God treating sinners a bajillion times better than they deserve. And we also call that grace. We call that his love for his people. Look down a couple important phrases. Again, even though Jonah wants nothing to do with God, God wants something to do with Jonah. Jonah, through this all, is a child of God. Look at what he says in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He prayed to his God. Look at verse 6. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Again, the gracious thing here is that God hears his child, even though this child is way beyond wayward. God loves to hear the prayers of his children, even if they are backsliding like Jonah. And that's the grace we need to see. I know a man in his 60s, and this man has 3 sons. He is a good man, but he has admitted that he did not raise his sons with the love that he should have. He was maybe a little hard on his sons, could have played with them a little more. Again, no great sins of the father being abusive or anything like that, just did not raise them with love. He wishes now that he could have played with his kids more. And so the boys leave the house, and their relationship is really cold, especially with this man's youngest son, Jim. And now this father, he turns around and he realizes, man, I should have been a better dad to these kids. So he does a 180, and he becomes as good of a father as he can to his grown-up children. But his children do not reciprocate. They don't reciprocate. They really don't want anything to do with their dad. But the father still pursues them, especially with his younger son. For 15 years, he calls his younger son Jim every single week. How you doing, son? Just a brief chat, 20 minutes most. And every time he ends the conversation, he says, I love you, Jim. And Jim responds, goodbye, Dad. Ouch. And yet, for 15 years, this father continues to pursue his son. Until very recently, the father said, I love you, Jim. And his son says back, I love you too, Dad. 15 years. 15 years. What causes the father to still call his son? He loves the voice of his son. He loves it. He loves hearing him. He's his child. Even though his son kept him at a great distance. Now, at this point, it is especially fitting to talk about prayer. And we could look at Jonah 2, and I could give you all the reasons that we should pray. Why should we pray in our misery? Well, it's a means of grace, right? It's a means whereby God accomplishes his will. It's a means whereby even God delivers us. Even we see that in Jonah chapter 2. But I think the best reason to pray is that God loves us. And he loves hearing our voice. God's love and grace for us, even when we are running from him, is greater than anything we know. So if you struggle with prayer like I do, bring to mind the love of your Heavenly Father. Let that knowledge of his grace toward you drive you to him in prayer. Don't think
"Well, pastor, I don't, you're a pastor, you have the training, you know the words to say in prayer." I promise you I don't. You don't need a perfect prayer. Jonah's prayer was not perfect. You don't need a perfect prayer. You need a perfect God. Now again, we struggle to pray. You might be tracking with me right now, and you might be saying, "Yes, pastor, I get that. I know I should go to God in my misery and not to other things. I get that I should cling to my God in prayer. I just lack confidence, though, pastor. I know in my head that God is full of love and grace, but I just lack confidence." This is why Jesus commands us to pray in his name. It's something I did not understand as a young Christian. I didn't understand, I thought it was like a magic phrase that you had to say at the end of every prayer. It's not that. What does praying in the name of Jesus do for us? It gives us confidence and boldness in God. Ephesians chapter 3, this is what Paul reminds us. "We have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Christ." So where does our confidence come from when we pray? It's not, "God, I've been really obedient lately." Again, that was not Jonah's confidence. That is not our confidence, right? Our plea is, "Father, please hear us because Christ loves us, because you love us, because your perfect Son obeyed for us. God, if you have delivered me from my sins in Christ, won't you also deliver me from this misery that I'm going through right now?" Again, so sometimes in our misery, we want to punish ourselves and forbid ourselves from going to God. But misery is actually a perfect time to go to the Lord. When we are in misery, let us go to God for his grace to us in Christ. That's point one. When does God call us to pray for grace? When we're in misery, right? Whether it's self-inflicted or not, Jonah's was certainly self-inflicted, God calls us to him for grace. So again, we're looking at Jonah. The sailor said, "Man overboard," as they hurled him into the sea, and Jonah was in the sea. Ship leaves, Jonah's close to dying, and God, in great grace, delivers Jonah from death. He saves his life. So that was his first prayer, that arrow prayer. "God, save me! God, save me." That was his first prayer in the water, but then chapter 2 records his prayer as he is in the belly of the fish. And it's from the second prayer that I want us to see that we should thank God for his grace. We should not only go to him for deliverance in our misery, but when we are delivered, we should go to him for grace. So I want us to see three brief things in Jonah's second prayer. First, he is delivered, obviously, from death. He is delivered from death. Verses 6 through 7, "I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." So again, from drowning to deliverance. You got to wonder, in verse 7, he's like sinking down and he's talking about the seaweed wrapping around his head. And then suddenly it gets really dark. You got to wonder how long it took him to realize. I bet he thought, "I'm dead." What would you think if suddenly you were enclosed by darkness? Right? So, and then he maybe feels the sides of this cavernous thing that he's in, and he sort of realizes, I pinches himself a couple times. I'm alive! So again, he has this near-death, despairing, miserable experience. "I am going to die." He had no hope. He prays, and contrary probably to his own belief, he's still alive. So again, Jonah, to put it mildly, has a near-death experience. Near-death experience. That causes him, as it causes us, to have some reflections on life and death. So first, his deliverance from death. Second, let's hear his reflections on death. Again, all of chapter 2 is a reflection of Jonah's encounter with death. He talks about his first prayer, But now that he's safe in the belly of the fish, he has some time to reflect on that experience, on how God saved him from death. Look at verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. What does this near-death experience lead Jonah to do? Well, it leads him to praise God for delivering him from death. Allow me to paraphrase. Verse 2. I almost died, and you delivered me from death, God. Verses 3 through 6. I was submerged, I was weak, I was fainting, and you delivered me from death. And if you look at verse 7, the same thing. He's repeating the same thing over and over again. I was so close to death, and you saved me from death, God. So Jonah is just marveling. He is thanking God for delivering him from death. And then finally, third thing I want us to see, he thanks him in gratitude for his grace in delivering him from death. Again, verse 9, look down at verse 9. This could be called the point of the entire psalm, the entire prayer. The point is verse 9. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. God, you have delivered me from death, and the only thing I'm looking forward to right now is not getting out of this fish. I'm looking forward to praising you. Because if you have been delivered from death, the only proper response is praise. Now, at this point, it bears preaching. I gotta preach it. If you have been delivered from death, the response you must give to God is praise. Jonah's story is our story, if you are a believer. In Christ, you have been delivered from your sins. You have been delivered from the wrath of God. His death for your death. The wages of sin is death for a sinner. And just as we read 2 Corinthians 5, he made him, that is Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We were dead, Ephesians 2, in our trespasses and sins. And now we have been made alive together in Christ. The story of a believer is death to life. So again, I could preach that. That's a sermon worthy in its own right. Right? We have been delivered from all of our sin. And that is joyous and great news. So the application could go at this point. Believer, you should praise God for your redemption. And that is a possible application that we could get at. And I could also hit at many other little deliverances that we go through, right? If you have a money problem, a car problem. Boy, if I had some car problems recently. Praise you, God, that you have delivered me from them at least for a week or so. That's a praise. Some relational problem. Again, the whole life of a believer should be one of praise. And I could point to all of those specific things. These little deliverances, these big deliverances. God has delivered you. Praise him, I said. And yet I'm not going to say those things. Not now. At this point, I ask your permission for an aside on recent events. As if you're like me, you were pretty shaken by what happened on Wednesday. I think it is the biggest assassination in this country since the 60s. And given the attempts on now President Trump's life last year, it feels like we're entering something bad. It feels like we're entering a time of political violence, where if you have these certain beliefs, your life is at risk. Again, if you've been like me this week, you've thought about death. You've thought about not spiritual death primarily, although that is real death. You've thought about my body dying. Again, we don't know what this means for this country. This is not the sermon for that, certainly not. We don't know the future. But we do know this. Jesus will deliver our bodies from death. That is the hope of glory for you and for me. Again, we don't know what the next 6 months, what the next 12 months, what the next 12 years are going to look like. But we know for a certainty that God will deliver us. God will deliver us from death. Now, if Jesus returns tomorrow, I'm going to tell you what happens. If you are a believer, you will be saved and you will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And it will be great, glorious news. And if you are not a believer, it will be the beginning of an eternity of death. And that is very sad and very solemn. But if Jesus does not return tomorrow, or in the next 6 months, or in the next 12 months, then something will happen to you. Jonah was delivered from death this time. But then Jonah died. And that will happen to you. That will happen to me. Might be an accident, might be a cancer, might be a long, slow decline over many, many years. And we might pray like Jonah, "Oh God, won't you deliver me from this death?" And God will say, "No, my child. It's time for you to come home." When you wake up from that death, which is instantaneous, there's no gap between your death and your new life. There's no gap. When you wake up, you will see your Savior. And you will know, Jesus, no, He did not deliver me from death. He delivered me through it. He delivered me through it. I was in the valley of the shadow of death, and my Savior was with me the whole time. As I entered that valley, as I walked through that dark river, my Savior was with me the whole time with His rod and with His staff. And at that time, you will be delivered from spiritual death. And you will be, I think we will feel alive for the very first time, because all of our sin will be gone. All of our sadness will be gone. We will wake up and be in a perfect world with our perfect Savior forever. That is our hope. Whatever happens to this country, that is our hope. God, out of His love, has said that death will not separate us from His love. Nothing. What does Paul say in Romans 8? I am sure that neither death nor life, and many other things, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So if you want to give thanks to God for something today, give Him thanks for that. Give Him praise for that. Jonah's story is our story. The Christian life here models Jonah. It's one of misery, it's one of deliverance, and it's one of gratitude. Beginning, middle, and end is all about the grace of God to a believer. And so, yes, we should, of course, go to God during this life. We should pray, God, will you give me your grace? Will you give me your love? Will you show me your Son? But we need to be reminded that the Christian life here is a blip. A blip. 70, 80, 90 years? I mean, what is that in light of eternity? It is nothing. It is a second, a half-formed thought, maybe. But the good news for us is that our Savior will deliver us through death. So give God praise for that. Let's pray.